Friends, we'll dive right in today. If you'd reach for your pew Bible, you'll find it there, the story, our gospel narrative today on pages 65 or 66 in the New Testament. It's a wonderful and important story today. It comes to us from Dr. Luke. There he takes us to a dusty road on the outskirts of a village called Nain, which is just a little west, a little north of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus comes upon a funeral procession, and this is what we find in the text. Luke chapter 7, verses 11 to 17. Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain. His disciples and a large crowd went with him. As Jesus approached the gate of the town, a man who had died was being carried out. He was his mother's only son, and she was a widow. And with her was a large crowd from the town. When the Lord saw her, Jesus had compassion for her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then Jesus came forward and touched the stretcher, and the bearers stood still. And Jesus said, "Young man, I say to you, rise." The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear and awe seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has looked favorably upon God's people." This word about Jesus spread throughout Judea and all surrounding country. Let us pray. Mighty, holy, compassionate God, we thank you for these people. We thank you for this place. We thank you that you are here, your Holy Spirit present with us. And now take all of these, bring it together in a way that would be useful and practical, in a way that would be transforming for our lives, for you, our life. In your name we pray, amen. Now, there are four characters in this story that I want to look at briefly. We have the widow, we have the large crowd, we have Jesus, and we have the widow's son. First, the widow. There is surely a sadness when children bury their parents, but there is perhaps no more acute sadness than when parents have to bury their children. Some of you in our church family, fathers and mothers, grandparents, have lived through this crucible. And so we come to this widow, having lost her husband, she now has lost her only son. For her, what that means is, with no male heir, she will now be taken off the temple books and the town's registry. She has essentially become a nobody. She is at the mercy of handouts from here on. Now, grief and loss know no bounds among us. There's no immunization from grief or loss. Grief happens to every one of us. There is the painful loss, as we just said, of losing a loved one. And there are many more losses. There's the loss of self-esteem. There's the loss of willpower. There's the loss of a job. There's the loss of trust. There's the loss of youthfulness. The loss of my thinning hair. There's the loss of possessions from flooding waters. There's the loss of possessions from fires burning out of control. Grief and loss are in some shape and form with us, always with us and around us. Second, we come to the large crowd. It was customary and it was right for everyone to turn out for a funeral procession. The neighbors know the widowed mother. They were probably with her on her last funeral procession for her deceased husband, and now they are with her again. In fact, they probably knew this son well, watching him grow up fatherless. supporting his mother while missing his father. The whole crowd, bystanders, turn out. They drop their things in the village marketplace. They drop their instruments out there in the surrounding fields, and they come and enter into the funeral procession. It is in this community swirl that Christ appears, and he sees and hears this extraordinary and ecstatic public expression of sorrow, and something tugs within him. And so third, we come to Jesus, and we come to this verb to have compassion. It's used several times in the gospel narratives, and it's always associated with Jesus, to have compassion. We understand compassion to mean to bear with us or to suffer alongside of us. Compassion has to do with the deep feelings that begin to rise in us that produce a genuine concern for another human being. Compassion is one of those things that, when stirred within us, produces a kind of intense feeling of solidarity with another human being. There's nothing soft or timid about compassion in the New Testament. In the Greek New Testament, the word for compassion is the same word for gut, splanchna. Compassion literally means to have one's bowels turned over. When Jesus comes upon the funeral procession and he sees the stretcher with the dead body and he sees the large crowd swirling around and then he sees and places his eyes upon her, the widow, Jesus has a gut-wrenching experience. His heart is broken, some translations say. When he lays his eyes upon her, his heart goes out from him to her. And I want you to know how significant this response is of Jesus. This response tells us something very intimate about the nature of who God is and about how God relates to us, to each one of us. Jesus' broken heart is a window into the reality that God is here with us and for us in our suffering and in our pain, whatever it might be for you, either now, in the past, or what will come. Jesus' gut response shows us how intently God is made ready and available to us and vulnerable to us to suffer alongside us. And that's revolutionary for Luke's audience. That's radical for Luke's audience. Luke, as far as we know, is the only Greek Gentile writer of the New Testament. And so those who are reading his text, those who know Luke, are steeped in their Greek culture, a culture that is steeped in Stoicism, a belief that God is unchanging, is unaffected, is unapproachable, is untouchable. The primary characteristics of a Stoic God is one of apathy and detachment. Do you see how radical it is that Jesus steps into this funeral procession, and what does he do? He has compassion. This man, God. On that road outside Nain, there is no longer this kind of distant untouchability. The people see a real and true God who makes himself vulnerable and available, and more than that, is ready to heal and restore life. Now, I want to tell you a quick story. A while ago, I was driving, 7:30 in the morning, I was driving down Post Road having just had an early morning breakfast with a church member. I've reached the Darien-Norwalk town line, and all of a sudden, the traffic comes to a halt. And I see up ahead of me a man jumping out of his pickup truck. He jumps out of his pickup truck, and he halts traffic. And I was marveling at the ease and the command of this situation. He merely had to raise his hands like Moses parting the Red Sea, and all the traffic obeyed and stopped. There he was, standing on that thin yellow dividing line. And we saw what he was so concerned about. a mother duck and her ducklings, 8 or 9 of them, one by one after the other, crossing that treacherous post road during early morning rush hour traffic to get to the other side, back to their home by the pond. I marveled at his witness. With compassionate investment, he spared the lives of those ducklings and that mother duck. We drove on. And it was later that it really grabbed me. How much more does God want me to stop in the middle of my day and respond with care for another human being? How much more does God desire for you to stop in the middle of your day, to go with your gut response to a neighbor or a stranger or a colleague in need? Now, I know what you might be thinking. I know, because I know my own rebellious and sometimes detached self. God in Jesus, all man, all God, of course, Jesus cares. He's supposed to care. This is what he does for a living. He cares. And you and I think I know you a little. You and I, we are pressed with very urgent and important things. We're self-absorbed in some very significant responsibilities. And we do pretty well at keeping on without bringing any harm to anyone who crosses our path. We're really not such bad people. But here is perhaps the harder truth for us. You and I get tired of caring. You and I sometimes could just care less about our neighbors. About our neighbors here, about our neighbors around the other side of the world. Sometimes you and I could care less about those who live in our own homes. Compassion fatigue is what they call it. We burn out on caring, both in our private lives and in our public lives. Early in September of 2005, just 2 weeks after the devastation along the Louisiana-Mississippi coast, a listener called into a local news radio station. "I am so tired of the Katrina coverage," she blasted. "We've already heard it. Devastation. Enough. We know there's devastation. My God, if you continue to bombard me with 4 or 5 more Katrina coverages throughout the day, I'm going to shoot myself." The listener ended by shouting, "Stop! For the love of God, stop!" Jesus' heart goes out to the widow of Nain for and because of the very love of God. Living out God's compassion is what makes Jesus distinctive in our culture. And when we care as Christ cares, we are unique. We are set apart. We become distinctively Christian in this world when we care with compassion. For the love and because of the love of God. Now, if ever Jesus suffered himself from compassion fatigue, we see his own remedy. We know his own medicine. You've heard this scripture before. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up from his place, left his house, and went to a solitary place where he prayed. Jesus knew that he could not be intentionally involved in the lives of other people unless he was intentionally involved in the lives of his very own Father, his Abba Father. I don't know the mind or the heart of God any more than you do, but I do know that I think in this text what matters most is not so much about the time that Jesus wants you to pray. I think what matters most is that you pray at any time, early morning, while it's still dark, or noontime or late at night, Jesus wants us, you and me, to pray and to be in touch with God and to fill up our lives with what God is able to give to us. Prayer can move us into action. Prayer deepens our awareness. It piques our concern. Prayer causes us to move beyond ourselves. In fact, I think God uses prayers in us to be an answer to prayer for others. When we pray, we move beyond ourselves and we act with compassion. In prayer, we are able to go from stop, for the love of God, stop, to go, carry on. For the love of God, carry on. 3 weeks ago, I took a couple of days away for some quiet time at a nearby retreat. It was good for my soul to just intentionally step away. You know this. So I'm at the end of my stay. I've packed up all my things, and I'm standing one last time at the window in my room looking out over the beautiful view, and I begin in prayer to give thanks in gratitude and in praise for this gift that God has given me just for these couple of days. And I'm praying, my hands outstretched in great thanksgiving, and all of a sudden, in the middle of my praying, I am flooded with the names of people, Barbara and Steve and Robert and Dorothy and Evelyn keep flooding my name, names of children and women and men coming into my mind, filling my heart. Do you understand that? God takes the blessing in me, and then God demands compassion from me. It was as if God was saying to me loud and clear, David, I have filled you here in this place, and now I want you to go back to that place and fill others with my love and my care. It's the same thing for you. God is wanting to fill your life so that then you can go fill others with his life. In that Manhattan office, or in the kitchen of a neighbor, or there in the grocery shopping aisle of Shaw's or Palmer's. Pray. Open yourself up to Christ's Spirit in you and go on from there, wherever God would have you go, wherever God would have you be. Finally, there's one last character that we need to look at. Fourth, it's the Son. He's wrapped in cloth, being carried on a dead man's stretcher to the cemetery. And you just heard a witness today from Jerry. Nearly a widowed mother about to lose her son's life. We can believe whatever we want to believe about what Jesus did there on that road heading into Nain. Perhaps with his keen eyes, Jesus saw that man lying there and realized that he was only in some sort of comatose trance, and he awakened him from being buried alive. Or maybe we can imagine, we can claim, we can believe that Jesus literally brought life back to a dead man. Whatever it is that you want to believe, what is important in this story is that he brings back life, he restores life to a young man. And do you see what happens when he does that? It's contagious, that life from Jesus to him, the widowed mother, the large crowd, the bystanders, they are filled with this life. They are in awe of this holy mystery that's just taken place. And they want some of it, this life that comes out of death. Now, I don't know whatever might be dormant in your life or whatever might be sleeping in your life or even deadened in your life, comatose in your life. Maybe you're not even thinking about that. But maybe some of you have a nagging habit. Maybe some of you have a hurtful relationship going on in the office place or in your home or in cyberspace. Or maybe you're something struggling with a great deal. Christ wants to reach out with compassion and give you life, restore you to life. We are no longer now on that dusty road with that funeral procession. We are now in the procession of Christ giving us life. Christ invites us now together to leave this place and to be life and compassion for others. Christ invites us now to be together from this place, to leave and to be restored for new life, which we would share with others, life imitating Jesus' life. Jesus said, "Young man, I say to you, rise." There's an exclamation point. Luke doesn't use them very often. He uses them sparingly. Rise! Exclamation point. Stop! For the love of God, stop! Far from it. Go. Carry on. For the love of God, carry on. Amen.